Good morning, everybody. I'm going to start this with a prayer. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful day that we've had. All these glorious baptisms, it's just been amazing. Thank you for the worship. It's been outstanding. And Lord, I say thank you for allowing me to have the opportunity to share with everybody what you have done in my life, how many times you've blessed me, how many times you've done things for me and through me. And it's just, I've had an amazing walk with you, and it's not over. It's going to keep on going, and I just glorify you in every way. And Lord, the word that you have given me to share with everybody, I ask that it's made clear and precise, and that there's no offense, no misunderstanding. We just bind the enemy right now in the name of Jesus and command him to leave. There will be no confusion, no twisting of my words in your ear, in Jesus' holy and precious name. All right. I was born Barbara Yunkel. That's uncle with a Y. I'm the second eldest of seven kids. We were a close family. We had to be. We had a two-bedroom house and one bathroom, so you're close in that kind of a place. There's no choice. And I was raised Catholic, 12 years of Catholic schooling. And I knew nothing about God. I knew a lot of catechism questions, but really didn't understand anything. I was clueless. But by the time I was done with high school, I knew I was done with church. I knew I didn't want any more of that. And so I told my mom, I'm not going to church anymore. I don't believe in any of that anyways. So I left school, I left church, I went to Gateway, I started at Gateway to, was going for a degree, I don't even remember anymore what it was, but within a year, I was pregnant. So, you know, you don't have any, you're not living with any rules and everything's free, well, then there's consequences to those choices. So I got pregnant and the young man was in college, he didn't want to start a marriage with a child and all that business, so I just said, fine. I was not going to do an abortion because I love children and I could not bring myself to kill this baby. So I made up a story that I was moving to San Francisco before I, you know, settled down on my career or a marriage or whatever the heck it was. I thought I wanted to go be free. That's what I told everybody. And I went up to Milwaukee. Lived with a family, had my baby, put him up for adoption. And then I went out to San Francisco because, I mean, you cannot pretend you've been in San Francisco unless you've been there, because that is the strangest town. Holy moly, I could never have pulled that one off. So I spent about 3-4 months out there and came home. I rode the cable cars all the time. I loved it, went to Ghirardelli Square. It's a very different town, very city, whatever. And it's strange. It's, anyway. I came back, I tried to pick up that relationship, and I think he felt very, very guilty and could not get over that. And so as time went on, it's just the relationship ended. That's just how things go. However, for me, it left me with this baggage of premarital sex, having a baby, giving it away. I mean, I'm dragging this thing around with me. See, if he, in my mind, if he would have married me, somehow would have made all this okay. It wouldn't have, but in my mind, it would make it okay. So when he left, I was left with the baggage. And I had a Catholic mind, so my thought was, I have to do penance. That's what I got to do. I got to pick up my cross and I'm going to do penance and I need to suffer. I'm going to suffer. That's what I needed to do to pay for this that I had done. And I, through a long set of circumstances, I ended up dating this fella who was a brother of a friend of mine. Now I knew him. And if I would go to her house and her parents were at home, I would not go in that house because I never trusted him. He was, So I ended up dating him and kept dating him. And then I thought, this is my penance. This will make me right. See, if I stay with this guy, marry him, somehow that will take care of this. It'll kind of like balance out, right? I'm gonna work it all off. And so, we got married. Now, I did not love him. That was okay. He didn't love me. I did not respect him, but that was okay because he did not respect women. So we kind of were equally yoked in a lot of ways. However, that did not make for a really great marriage. And I was very sad, depressed, and eventually suicidal. I mean, I thought all the time about dying, about ending my life. I just thought that sounded good to me. And eventually the suicide, the thoughts in my head were the constant. If you want to find peace, just end your life. I would sit up at night and just rock in my rocker and think there has to be more to life. I don't know what it is or how you find it, but there's got to be more than this misery that I have chosen to live in. And I finally got up the nerve and I asked him for a divorce. I said, I want out. You get home every day a little after three, a few minutes before three, I become physically ill. I don't want to live this way anymore. I just want out. And he said, no. I just couldn't believe it. He said, no. And I said, why would you say no? And he said, because some people have a good marriage and some people have a bad marriage. We got a bad marriage and that's what we have to live with. I said, are you nuts? I said, I don't want to live with a bad marriage. I said, well, then let's go for counseling. No, we're not going to go for counseling. We just have a bad marriage. Accept it. That's the way it is. I couldn't accept that. No, I just thought, no, I want out. The voices in my head that kept telling me that if I just end my life, I would find peace and all this turmoil and all this stuff would end. That's all I wanted. I just wanted it to stop. So the next day he went to work, I put the kids down for their nap and I headed to the kitchen. And I have a little closet there, and on the closet there's little side shelves, and there's my razor blades. So I went to pick up the razor blade and walk away, and I got stopped by another thought in my head. And the thought was, maybe you should also take a bottle of pills just to make sure. Because what if you don't cut deep enough? You might not die. So you need to take pills. So all this is in seconds, you know. But that few seconds, see, Satan overplayed his hand. That few seconds gave God the opportunity, I'm sure it was my angel, that hit me in the head with something. What, when you're in that state, that frame of mind, I was enraged that something had hit me, and I grabbed it and I put it over my head. I wanted to smash that window, and I could see it in my mind's eye. It was breaking, and it made me happy that I was going to break that thing. And I'm in this position, and a voice speaks out loud in the room and says, why don't you look and see what hit you? And I thought, well, yeah, what the blankety blank blank hit me anyways. So I lowered it. It was that stupid Christian book that my mom had given to me. See, she had gotten saved about a year and a half before, and talked to me all the time about Jesus and the Bible. And I just, you know, I said, do you not realize that Bible's nothing but fairy tales? What's the matter with you? And I said, if you don't stop talking to me about that, I'm not coming to see you anymore. That's it, I'm done. I don't want to hear it. So she said, fine. So I was at her house one day, and she handed me two grocery bags stuff of my stuff that got left at the house. Here, take it, it's yours. And as I'm going out the door, she plops this book in the top of that bag, and I don't have a free hand to throw it back. So I get home, and I take that book, go to that closet, and in there, it's got deep shelves back there. And the top shelf is where I put my, toss that right up there behind those books, and thought, I'll clean that someday, and I'll bring it back to mom. She'll say, what do you think of it? And I'll say, oh, you know, I didn't really like it. I never finished it, you know. So it went there with the lie attached. So all this is going in my head in this few seconds. And that voice speaks out loud again and says, why don't you read it? And I thought, you know what? I'm not punching a time clock in hell. I'll go to hell tomorrow. I'm going to sit down and read this stupid blankety blank book. So I put the razor blade down and I went to my living room. Book was Boone. Now us olders know who Pat Boone is. Young people have no clue. But he was he started out as a gospel singer, got involved in Hollywood, making movies, singing secular songs, and eventually his life kind of went in the way of Hollywood. And In the book, it's the story and how he ended up sitting in his car on a cliff thinking about ending his life, while his wife was at home praying for him with her prayer group. And he ended up going home, reuniting with his wife, turning his life back to God and all that. So that was what the story was. But in that book, he said that God sent his son Jesus to die for all of my sins, and that he covered them. Thought, this baggage? He would take care of this baggage that I'm dragging around? He would take care of that? I didn't know that. It said, he wants me to be happy and have a life that's abundant. I had no clue. I didn't know that. That's not the God that I grew up knowing. The God I knew was up there going, oh, another one. Okay, another. Oh, you did that again. Okay. That's the God I knew. He was keeping track of all my nasties. I didn't know that God loved me and he'd wash away all that. Well, I got, in the end of the book, there's a prayer. So I got down on my knees in the living room, read the prayer out loud. And you know what happened? There was nothing. There was no angel singing. There was no light, thunder, no bells singing, nothing in the room. It was quiet. But inside of me, something had changed. I got up off the floor and I went, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to kill myself. I'm going to live. And God, Jesus wants me to be happy. I'm going to get the divorce. Hallelujah. That's what I thought, because that's what's going to make me happy, is I'm going to get a divorce. So let's see, I'm thinking, Mom, who's born again, she reads the Bible every day, and she gave me one of those, and I stashed that somewhere in the house too. So I had to go find that, and the next day put the baby down for a nap and sat down, just opened the book up. You know, I always wondered about that. Most often people go to the front of the book, and this particular book actually says in the beginning. At the beginning is in the beginning. I didn't go there. I just opened the book and started reading. Well, when you open up the Bible in the middle and start reading, it's a little confusing. I'm not really getting anything out of it, but I'm doing what I think I should do, and I should person, because I'm Catholic. You know, you should. So I'm thinking I'm good. You know, every day. For about a week, every day, put the babies down, start reading. I don't know what I'm reading. It doesn't make sense, but I just keep reading. And I don't know, after about a week, maybe, I don't remember how many days, I sat down, opened the book, dropped my eyes down, and said, wives, be submissive to your husband. I think that's a misprint. I probably just read it wrong, that's all. You know, and I opened the book, okay, I finished my reading, and the next day, same thing, open the book, drop my eyes. Wives, be submissive to your husband. It did say that. Oh my gosh. It's okay. Because see, I'm not going to be a wife. God, I'm getting a divorce. So I don't have to worry. That's not for me. So it's okay. I opened up, read some more. The next day, open it up, drop my eyes. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. I said, now this book is really big, and I'm going to go to that kitchen window, and I'm going to smash that thing, and this will do it this time. And on my way, a thought hit me and stopped me. I went back and sat down, and I said, God, I think you're trying to tell me something. You're trying to tell me. Well, you said you wanted me to be happy. All right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the divorce, and I'm going to put it right over here on the shelf for a little while, and I'm going to let you spend some time with him, and after a while, you'll see that I'm right. He's a horse's patoot. He's always been. He's not going to change. I'm right, and you just go ahead and spend some time with him, and then when you know that I'm right, you'll come back, and we'll take divorce off the shelf. That's what I thought. So I just started going about my business. I ran into my cousin, who also had just got born again. So the two of us would sit on our porch and we would read the Bible. What do you think that means? I don't know. What do you think that means? And we would try to figure out what the heck that meant. And after a while, we had this tremendous revelation. And I went home and wrote it down on a piece of paper and stuck it on my fridge. And I could read it. God doesn't make junk. That was my great revelation. I wasn't junk. I couldn't say that I was valuable. I couldn't write, God says you're valuable. No. But I could say, God doesn't make junk. And since he doesn't make junk, I'm not junk and I have value. That was a huge, huge step for me to recognize that I actually had some value. Wow. Well, as time is going on, we met another couple of ladies and they brought us to Glow. I heard my first time there, I literally heard angels, an angelic choir. I've never heard it again. It was the most beautiful thing I'd ever heard. And I found out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And time is going on. And I'm at home one day. I'm cleaning up my coffee pot. I'm washing, thinking I'm going to make a fresh pot of coffee. And I looked at the time. And it was a few minutes before 3. And I was excited about making this pot of coffee. And I thought, Wait a minute, how did you do that? It's just before 3, and I used to be sick at this time, and now I have these little butterflies kind of like in my stomach, like I'm kind of excited that he's gonna be home pretty soon, and I wanna make a fresh pot of coffee for him. What about the divorce? What about that? That's not fair. But, however, those little butterflies, that little feeling inside of my stomach about him coming home, that was new. I never had that. And I was like, I like him? How did that happen? When did I start to like him? I mean, he has not changed one iota, just me. But I liked him all of a sudden. Well, time going on and, you know, I'm growing in the things of God and I meet with these ladies all the time. We pray for our husbands. We're praying for our marriage, for our kids. We're just praying all the time. And one evening, I'm waiting for him to come home. He came home really late. I had a meeting to go to. And so he came in the door and I said, listen, my meeting's almost done, but I'm gonna run, catch the end of it. And I'll come back. Dinner's on the stove, just gotta reheat it. Kids are in bed. And he said, no, I need to talk to you. I thought, oh. You need to talk to me. That's different. So we went into the basement downstairs, a family room down there, and he said he was unhappy, he was leaving, he didn't want to be a husband, he didn't want to be a father, he was done, he wanted out. And I couldn't seem to change his mind, and so we went up the stairs, I followed him up the stairs, and I, at the back door, he's pulling the door closed, I got my hand on that knob and closed that door. And I'm standing there listening to him get into his truck and drive away. And I put my head on the door and I went, God, this is not what I've been praying for. We've been praying for our marriages and for our husbands. And all of a sudden, from behind me, I hear the most hideous, wicked laughter, mocking laughter, and a voice speaks out and says, that's what you get when you pray to God. And I thought, I turned around to look. I mean, what in heaven's name? And I'm looking, I'm standing on the edge of this. It's like a, I don't know, a pit of whatever it is, but it's dark and it's deep and they're mocking and laughing at me. And I'm just like, what in heaven's name? I can't even see and there's such a mist and it's so overgrown and dark. And I start to turn away from it. And as I do, all of a sudden there's this beautiful meadow. The sun is shining and there's trees and there's flowers and the grass rippling in the breeze. And I thought, what a wonderful place to go for a walk. But I turned back to the door and I thought, oh my God, what is going on? What is happening? And that voice again just says, this is how God answers prayer. And I thought, you know what? I don't understand what is going on. In the meantime, I'm still holding that darn doorknob. And I said, you know what? I release him. I let him go. He's in your hand. You do whatever you want with him, God. But I know I'm to stay with you. I'm walking with you, and I'm not going to worry about this. I pick you. And I turned and I walked into that meadow, that sunshine meadow. And as I walked in, I was hit by a wave of warmth and love and peace. And it washed over me, and swirled around my body like water. You ever been in a water, a beach, a lake, and the water, it just, And I just stood there, and it swirled and swirled around me. And I was, I don't know how long I stood there, but when it subsided, I opened my eyes, and I was standing in my kitchen, and I thought, you know what? I'm not afraid. I don't care. It's late, it's night, and I'm alone, and I'm not afraid. And I turned off the lights and went to bed, and I slept like a baby. And over the next couple of days, everywhere I went, people would say, what happened to you? You're like lit up, like a light bulb is shining inside of you. And I'd say, well, let's see, my husband left, but Jesus moved into my house. He's living there. He's living there with me. And it was an amazing, he was gone for 6 months, but it was an amazing time. I can't even tell you all the things. It takes too much time. But in about 6 months, he did come back, and we tried to reestablish the marriage. It worked, lasted for about 5 more years, and it ended in a divorce, which, you know, like I said, at that time, I'm still going with God. I'm not turning around here. And at that time, when he left, then I went over to Assembly. That it was over on Pershing. And I got in a great Bible study, and I began to really learn about the Word of God. Really began to grow. God got me involved in healing. And I'll tell you what, I was like, healing is not for today. You shouldn't be teaching this. You make people think and get their hope up, and it's not even for today. And he just opened the Bible and showed me what it would say, and over. And finally, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the Hunters, the Happy Hunters. It was a couple that had a healing ministry. Anyways, they came to Chicago. This was a lot of years ago. And I got to be a part of the Happy Hunters Healing Ministry. And I was shocked that people would get healed. And that was on a Saturday healing explosion down in Chicago. And on Sunday, the pastor said, you know, if you were at the explosion and you want to be a part of healing, come on down. And I went down and stood there. People came up to me, and they fell down. I was like, what in heaven's name is going on here? I've come from Catholicism, and even though I'm saved here for a while, I still am clueless. I am just as clueless as me. And then eventually God got me into deliverance, and I have never stopped. I mean, there's been highs and lows and all. Out of all of that, you guys actually gave the message through all the music. Share with you what God has given to me. And I'm a Montessori teacher by profession. And so Montessori, we do a lot of showing people things. A prop, thank you. We use props. It's not actually a prop in the classroom, but in here, I'm gonna use this as a prop. Observe. Do you see me go over and turn that light on? I turned that light on. However, I can hold this bulb till Jesus comes back, and it's not going on. I can't turn this bulb on. I can't turn this light on. I don't have the power. I don't have enough electricity in my body to do that. But what I can do, get it back in there. They never go in the right way, you know? Come on. There it goes. I can pull this little switch and release the power, electricity that's in, turn that bulb on. It was made to do that. That bulb was made to work with electricity and to get turned on. That's how that works. Now, there are certain laws that cover electricity. If there's a break anywhere in this line, this light will not go on. That electricity will stop wherever that break is. It could be here in our cord. It could be in the walls. This is plugged into that socket over there, which has electricity at it. And as the minute we plugged it in, it ran through here, came up here. It sat right up there waiting for somebody to pull the switch. to release it and turn that light on. Now there's wires all through this building and they go down into the basement and there's a big panel and it's connected in there and then the outside, it comes through and all of that. So as long as there's no breaks in the wires, this electricity will work. Now, how many times I want to do this, it will go on, it will work. That's what it does. It's electricity and it runs. It'll working in all of these lights, all the chandeliers, the can lights, all of them, worked in all the equipment up there. It works in your house when you go home and flip a switch. It works. And it just, because that's what it is. Now, the lamp has nothing to do with making it go on. It's just the holder. It's just the container. It has the little socket thing in it, and it has the wire. Here's the wire. It's running up through it. The lamp doesn't make this light go on. The electricity does. The power inside this lamp makes it go on. Now, the lamp could be a floor lamp. It could be one of those. It could be short, stout, a ceramic, a glass lamp, a lamp made of wood. Whatever kind of lamp you want, it will not make a difference because it's the electricity inside that lamp that makes that light go on. We're like the lamp. When you get born again, when I got born, when I kneeled down in my living room, prayed that prayer, I got plugged in, connected to Jesus. And when I did that, he instantly recreated my spirit into his image and filled me with him, with his power and his authority. Then, right then, I had it. I was filled, just like this lamp has it right now. I was filled. Now, I was a baby. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't understand it. I didn't walk it or to use it because I really didn't get it. Match, because he'd burn himself or burn the house down. So you don't, you know, you've got, God has some wisdom. But just the same, I have the power, and so do you. If you're in this room born again, inside of you is power and authority, just like there is in this lamp. As a matter of fact, it's the same power and authority that was in Jesus. In John 14, starting at verse 10, it says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." Even Jesus knew that he couldn't do it. He had to have an infilling. When he met John at the River Jordan and he was baptized, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove, which really was an indication that the Holy Spirit was resting and staying. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the voice spoke out and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, in their culture, when a father is going to bring the son into the business and give him the authority, he'd bring him into a public place and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You may do business with him just like you do it with me." Well, that was the announcement that the Father was making about his Son. Jesus, his Son, had the same authority that his Father had. Up until that moment, he didn't, any more than I did. Before I said that prayer, I had nothing. I had to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and authority. I have power and authority inside of me because of the work that Jesus did. Not because of anything I've done. It's all based on Jesus. Back in John 14, verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." A lot of us don't really believe that. A lot of us really don't. I would say that many of us, me, I was dumbed down by religion. I didn't know anything. It took me years to find this out. I mean, when I got over to assembly, and I remember sitting in the pews, and I used to think to myself, oh, how blessed and anointed the pastor is, or whoever came, visiting ministers. We had a lot of visiting ministers in that church at that time. And I was always amazed at how wonderful God worked through them, and never thought that he would do that through me. I just thought I was one of the peons. I sat in the pew, and everybody else, they had the anointing, the blessing, and I didn't. I was just a peon, because that was what I was taught to believe. It took me years of spending time reading and actually went to meetings everywhere to begin to realize that I am a child of God. I have the same anointing in me that Jesus walked in. I have the same anointing as all those people that stood up there. They weren't more anointed. Some of them have a particular call. They could sing. I couldn't, not like that anyways. So they had a call. They had, and they used it, and God operated through it, but it wasn't a greater anointing any more than, does it matter what this lamp looks like? The wire inside is 110. It's 110, it turns it on, that's how it works. It's the same power. Everybody here has the same power. Nobody is shorted. I mean, when I first got born again and in the body, we were taught that we only got a little portion, because you know what? If you got the Holy Spirit, the whole Holy Spirit in you, you would literally explode. You couldn't hold the Holy Spirit. He's way too much. So you got a little piece, and then we all came together and our little pieces made the whole. I was like, I believe that. Okay, that makes sense to me. So, you know, I always wanted to be with the whole, because the body, so we could be the whole. And come to realize that's not true. That is just not true. Let me see here if I can find which scripture. Here it is. This is it. Well, in the Ephesians prayer. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Because that's what we need. We need to understand who he is in us. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's us. I'm a saint. You know, in the Catholic Church, there's statues of saints. You didn't get to be a saint unless you had gone through some hideous, horrible thing. Then you became a saint. But I'm a saint. How about that? So are you. You're a saint. That's amazing. Let's see here. Lost my place. Oh, there it is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believes? See, now that's the key. Who believe? You have to believe this. If you don't, you aren't gonna turn that light on or in you. It's not gonna happen. You have to believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, which tells us the power that's in us is over everything that's named. So if you have cancer, doesn't matter. Jesus' name is over cancer. If you have diabetes, I don't care what it is, it's got a name. Jesus' name is over it. It's stronger. Let's see. He put all things under his feet and gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness. You didn't get a portion, and you didn't get like a little part, and then you got to make it grow. Flower has to grow. No. You were filled to full. That's what you got. And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, I think through 18, I don't know, 18. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Isn't that interesting that that's the first command he's giving you? Is to cast out devils. And how many people don't even want to talk about that stuff? Ooh, it's spooky, weird, whatever. I'm a Christian. I can't have a demon. They don't live in me. I'm a Christian. You hang on to that thought. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now that word shall, that's a command. That's not like they might recover. They could recover. We hope that they recover. They shall. That's a command. Even in the beginning, and these signs shall follow them. Those are commanding words. They're not words like I get to choose. It's a command that these things shall happen. I'm going to go back to this lamp thing here. Now, we all have lamps at our house. You have lights in your kitchen. When you walk into a dark room, you flip that switch on and don't think about it. You expect it to go on. You have faith in the electric company that light's going to go on. In fact, if you walk in, flip that switch, and the light doesn't go on, your first thought isn't, darn that Wisconsin Electric Company. Your first thought is, oh, the light goes on. That's usually what happens. All through my house, I flip on lights, turn them on and off, and never give it a thought. It's kind of like breathing. You know how you breathe? You don't think about breathing. You just do it all day long. All night long while you sleep, you breathe. The power that's inside of us has the ability to do amazing things, but you have to believe. Remember I said if there's a break in there, that electricity's not going to work and turn this light on. Well, if there's a break in my connection to God, then the power's not going to be able to work in the same way. So what are breaks? What are breaks in that connection to God? Well, they can be unbelief. Unbelief is probably one of the biggest ones. Unbelief, doubt, fear, confusion. Those are things that can literally stop God. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he went to his own hometown, he could do no mighty works there except heal a few folks because of their unbelief. Imagine that. Unbelief stopped the Son of God. Well, if unbelief could stop Jesus, do you think it's going to stop us? I think so. And sometimes the unbelief is in us. Sometimes, because we haven't seen it happen, we just begin to think, well, you know, and of course, the church over the years have given a lot of reasons why you don't get healed. God's teaching you something. Maybe the timing's not right. Maybe you didn't get prayed by the right person. All kinds of reasons for it not to happen. And that all comes from the devil. That's all a lie from the pit. The devil wants you to remain in bondage. He does not want you free. He is deathly afraid of us. So he has, over the years, this did not happen overnight, over the years of man's teaching coming into the church, he couldn't explain something. He just made up something. Because nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell you that you have to learn something through your sickness. As a matter of fact, sickness doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. So if it came from the devil, why would God, who overcame the devil, want you to continue learning something from the devil? That doesn't make sense. He gave us his word to teach us. You want to know something? Go to the word. That's where the truth is. This stuff out here that we believe, that we keep walking in, those are lies. They're not truths from God's word. Those are absolute lies from the pit of hell, because he wants you sick. He wants you down, broke. He wants you that way. And if you'll continue to believe, he actually kind of will leave you somewhat alone, because you're not much of a threat. You're sick, you're broke, you're, you know, come be a Christian like me. You can be sick and broke, just receive Jesus. I don't think people really want to receive that. And I don't think God is doing that. Everywhere Jesus went,
He cast out demons. He healed the sick in the same day, same moment, at that time. He preached the word. He, you know, when you think about it, Jesus spent time in the morning with his Father. Now, he didn't read the Bible because he was the Bible. It hadn't been written. So he didn't, and I don't think he spent time, because most of the time they were big scrolls and most families didn't have them. They were in the temples and they would have somebody come and read the scroll. And you know, you couldn't touch it. You had to have gloved hands. You had that little metal thing. No one could touch it. So he didn't read the scrolls in the morning. He just spent time with his Father. And they talked about the day. There's going to be a lot of sick people coming to you today. And I want every one of them healed. I want every single one of them. And the demons, I want you driving them out. You drive them out. Don't leave anybody hurting. Don't leave anybody sick. That's my will. God's will hasn't changed. You know, there's so much that has changed in the world over the last 200 years. And of course, we live in this part, and we can't hardly even comprehend what it was like before there was electricity, before there were phones. I mean, they lived a life very different than ours. And we seem to forget that for thousands of years, the world was very different than the world is that we live in today. And what we see is it's rolling faster and 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 faster. And that keeps us so distracted that many of us don't have time to get into the word, spend the time in prayer, because there's so much to do, so much to learn on, so much to watch. And it's pulling us away from God. And I, you know, we can't walk, you know, we're stuck. This is the time that we live in. But the time that we live in also is the time, you know, it talks about the latter rain, the former rain and the latter rain. You know, we're going to walk in that. We're living in a time where we're going to start seeing the work of God happen immediately. That is what we're headed for. God does not want all this people lingering in sickness and you know, we lose people because the healing's not coming through. And again, it's the electricity isn't the reason the bulb doesn't go on. You know, everything is fit. It is not God's will that any of us should perish. First of all, he wants everybody saved, but we are to have this life. We are to live an abundant life, and we just don't see that. We need to. We're in a time where it's going to change. Let's see. I must not have put that one in there. Oh, the story about the fig tree. Remember Jesus cursed the fig tree because there were no figs? The next day came by and it was like withered and they were amazed. And he says, Jesus replied in Matthew 21:21, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, faith is the key, doubt is the killer. You can't have faith and doubt in the same body. Just so you can't have fresh water and brackish water. You remember that story? You can't, if you have fresh water, you add just a few drops of brackish, it makes the whole thing brackish. Well, you've got to have faith and do not doubt. Not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That is a big key. And then the other story is the, let's see, this is, where am I? I think it's Luke 17. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that's a little tiny, tiny seed, you would have to say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would have to obey you. Can you imagine that? It would have to obey you if you have faith like a mustard seed. That's all it takes. Doesn't take great big faith. Grain of a mustard seed. But what cancels faith is doubt, unbelief, fear, the things that we tend to live in this world today. And it's time folks, that we begin to recognize, just like it's not the lamp that turns on the bulb, it's not me that, you know, I you know, it's not me that makes the things work. The Spirit of God who lives inside of me, my part is to open my mouth and speak. I have to say, that's what it says, you have to say to the fig tree. It says, if you have faith and do not doubt. Now, can you, you also can say to this mountain. Life and death are in the tongue. I've been listening to this one guy, and he has this little saying, it's so cute. It says, we are hung by our tongue. And we are. We're often hung by our tongue. Somebody says, hey, how are you doing? Oh, well, you know, I know. The other day I was doing this, and I can't walk ever since then. Okay, well, you know, now you've just glorified the devil. When, you know, and sometimes we as Christians have to stop prodding people to tell us, give us the juicy details. How you doing? You know what? I'm standing and believing. I am healed by faith. I am healed and whole. As Christians, we should say, I stand with you. I agree with you. You are healed and you are whole. Nothing can come against you. That's what we need to be. But we tend to, listen, I'm very, I'm, hey, did you ever, you should take this, or did you try this? Or did you think, hello, let's go to Jesus first. And Jesus wants to heal us. But somehow, we're having a hard time doing that. We are just having a hard time doing that. In James 1:8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from man, unstable in all his ways. Church, we've kind of been unstable in all of our ways. You know, we have moments. Thank God we have moments. But a lot of us struggle. I struggle. And I'm fed up with the struggle. I want to recognize that greater is he that lives in me. And I cannot fear. Just like that, when I was standing in that meadow and I got hit with that wave of love and peace, you know, at that time in my life, I had no fear and I had no doubt. And I need to go back to that. And we all need to go to that place where we have no more fear in us and no doubt that he will perform his word. It's his word and he always performs it. He's in covenant with us. And I'm using this prop so that somewhere in when you go into your house tonight and you flip on a light, you'll have that little thought, oh, there's power. Oh, just like the power in me. Yep, power, 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 power. Has laws that govern it. Oh, there's laws that govern the power of God. If I don't know them, I need to get in the word and find out what they are. They aren't hard, they aren't a lot, but they will release that power. And a lot of it has to do with right here. You have to speak it, and you have to speak it in the name of Jesus, but you have to say it. Jesus is seated at the right hand. You know what that means, that he's seated? It means he completed everything he was supposed to do. He was sent. He had a goal, a mission. He accomplished his mission all the way to his own painful, hideous, horrible death, and now he's seated at the right hand because I've done everything. Now he's given his power and authority to us. And so we need to start, when we pray, we do not pray, oh, dear Jesus, pray for my sister here. She really needs the healing. I just pray that you would touch her body and bring your precious healing, the stripes that Jesus bore. I just ask that you would send them, Jesus, that you would heal her. That's a really nice sounding prayer, but it's a prayer that will get nothing because Jesus is done. His work is done. We need to pray in Jesus' name. I command this sickness. I loose this sickness. I tell this sickness to be gone. Peter and was it Peter and James, I remember, two were walking. They came to the gate, beautiful, and the guy was there begging alms. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I freely give in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk. That was his prayer in the name of Jesus. He didn't say what happened to the guy. He didn't ask him what happened. Nothing. He just, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. We as Christians tend to get all caught up in the prayer. We speak to the muscles and we speak to the tendons and we speak to the this and the that and blah, 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 blah. And sometimes it's as simple as just stand up and walk. I can't add to the power of God by my wonderful prayer. I can release the power of God, and he does it all. Even Jesus recognized that. Jesus said, it's not I, but the Father inside of me. I'm not the one. And I could go on and on and on, but I'm going to end this. And I would like to not be the one to pray for people. I would like for some music to be put on, and I would like for us to pray for one another. I want the power that's inside of each of you to be released. I want you to get used to letting it out of you. You know, did any of you start a new job and it was really hard in the beginning? Oh my gosh, it was so hard. And after a year, you're wishing for a new challenge because it's become so familiar, it's not even hard. Well, that's kind of this. It's hard. I'm afraid to say that. What if I pray and nothing happens? It's not on you. It's not on you. You know, the break can be in the receiver. You know, I could go over here and turn that, like I said, that I can do this, but if this doesn't go on, it's not the electricity, it's not the power, it's the bulb. The little filament in the bulb is broke. So you got to change the bulb. Sometimes the receiver's not receiving it. It's not our responsibility if a person doesn't get healed. That's God's. You let God worry about that. What he wants to see you do is at least pray, release. And if you don't know how to do it, you know, then you start with, you know, Father, I bless my sister. Let's see, what else can I do? I bless my sister. I bless her family. I bless her home. Let's see, what else can I pray? Oh, I just ask that you would prosper her. Lord, and I just speak healing into her. Just get the words rolling out of your mouth with something. And blessing a person is a real easy thing. You can bless somebody. Start with a blessing and then move on from there. But I would like us, if we can, if you would, if you'd be willing to try, is to just for us to pray for one another. Reach out and pray. You know, I'm sure everybody in this room has a need somewhere. Even if you're not sick, maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's something at your house. Maybe it's your pet. Maybe your aunt, your uncle, your friend, your mom, your dad. Pray for something, because we have to get used to opening our mouth and being in authority. You have authority inside of you. The greater one lives in you. Don't be a mouse. He's a lion. You don't have to shout at the person. That's okay. But you have to stand in authority. We need to start practicing that. We need to do it everywhere. Do it in your home. Do it with your kids. Do it with your pet, with your neighbor, with your friends. We have got to become accustomed to walking in what God has put in us, releasing it. You can't keep hiding it. Don't, you know, the Bible says they don't put a light under a bucket and hide the light. The same thing when you don't release the power. You've got it. You're born again. You got it. Every single one of you got it, and you're called. There's nobody that stands up here that has more anointing than you, because you know what? Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name, just in case you didn't know that. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one, lives inside of me. The anointing lives in me. I have anointing. Oop. Not because of me, but because of him. You got it too, all right? So I don't know, can we put a little music on? And if you guys want to pray for one another, I want you to just try. Take that opportunity to pray for somebody. You know, we need to get bold, okay? I release a spirit of boldness across this room in Jesus' name. Father, I just ask that you seal this. And Lord, if there were any of my words that made no sense, and Lord, you rearrange them and cause them to be understood the way you wanted them understood. In Jesus' holy and precious name, I bless every one of you and thank you.